So we're still in Acts chapter 4, which is found on page 1096, and it's verses 23 to 31. The believers pray. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
It's a question I've asked a few of you recently. How are you feeling? I mean, that's not an unnatural question to ask. We probably all ask that at various points. How are you feeling about life in general? I've been doing that the last 2 or 3 weeks particularly, and I've been very struck by some of the things I've heard, and I wonder if any of this connects with you. I think the most frequently word I've heard is overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Hard pressed on every side. Financial concerns. I think it was Gareth who said to me he's never seen so many people sending messages on social media of their smart meter reading for the day, showing the cost of electricity that they've burnt up during the day. Maybe you're hard-pressed at work. More and more is being asked of you. Maybe you're on a pay freeze or a minimal increase, and yet costs are rising. Maybe it's health concerns, not just coughs and colds, but maybe you've got that nagging sense that something's not quite right, but you don't want to tell anybody, and the thought of getting to the doctor and stuff, and it just rumbles around there in the back of your mind. Or maybe it's concerns about your children, the constant streams of emails that you're getting from school, keeping up with them. And then there's discipline issues, maybe. How do you discipline your children? Your spouse takes one line, you take another line, you squabble, the children squabble, you know the story. But there's never time to work out what to do. Overwhelmed, hard-pressed, squeezed on every side. And many are operating at full capacity so that when something extra happens, then that just really is very, very stressful. We haven't got bandwidth to deal with it. Trials and tribulations, sadnesses and sorrows, they seem to be our daily companions. I wonder if any of that sounds familiar to you. Maybe all of it. If you're a Christian, someone trusting in Jesus, here's another question. Are you praying? Are you coming to God, sharing what's on your heart? As I've chatted with people and they've shared with me how they're feeling, I've asked them if they're praying. And most often the response has been no. They acknowledge they should, but it's just gone out the window. There's no time to pray. So much of the time, then we are running on empty with God. And actually, if you think about it, that means that we're operating functionally as atheists, as if God isn't there. Because if we're saying, whether in speech or in our minds, there's not enough time to pray, we're actually saying there's not enough time for God. For prayer is speaking to God, who in Christ we know as our Father in heaven. Now, I'm so glad you're here today, because together we're going to learn from the apostles under immense pressure. Not just, well, they've just got out of prison, they've got a gagging order on them not to speak of Jesus. They've been threatened by those who hold power, the power to arrest them again. In other words, they're marked men. And that would be overwhelming for any of us. What do they do? Well, the opposite, I suggest, of what we would do. Have a look with me then at Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. On their release, Peter and John, they've been in prison, went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Here's where I want to start. There is an instinctive response to share with God's people. An instinctive response to share with God's people. Because the apostles were part of a family of faith, part of the body of believers in Jesus. And their instinctive response on release from prison, on being threatened by the authorities, of them speaking out and challenging those authorities, as we saw last week, that they answer to God and not to men. After all this, where do they head? To whom do they go? To their support network, their brothers and sisters in Christ. After all they've been through, in the knowledge that further opposition and persecution may be coming their way, they head to the family of Christ. Now, that shouldn't surprise us if we've been following their progress in the book of Acts, for we see a tightly knit family group of believers has grown up. If you track through Acts, it's really interesting. You see this repeated word, together. So in chapter 1, we read that together they met to pray. In chapter 2, they joined together constantly. They met together, they ate together, because they shared a common faith in Jesus. They were united in him, and therefore they were united with one another. So it was quite natural they would turn to them, or return to them, to share what they'd been through, so they might be supported and encouraged and strengthened as they shared their problems and pressures. I think that is very countercultural to us, because think what you do when you are faced with problems and pressures. We live in an individualistic age. We don't think family. We don't think body. I know we don't see each other. We don't live in close proximity often. But we do have instant means of communication that they never had, far faster. Yet do we share within this church with one another when we're overwhelmed? Do we instinctively share that over coffee afterwards or in our midweek growth groups when there's a heartbreak or troubles and trials? I suggest that often we don't. Now, don't get me wrong. There are strong relationships amongst some of us here where sharing these things does take place, forged over time, where trust is built and we know we'll be supported. But what holds us back, maybe, from sharing? These are some of the things we touched on last night, actually, with the men as we thought about friendship. I think pride, certainly for men, often holds us back. We don't want to be a burden to others. We're embarrassed. What will others think of us? And actually, we look around and think, well, everybody else seems to be getting on. Their life seems to be absolutely fine. Mine's rubbish. I must be a rubbish Christian, therefore. But let's remind ourselves that none of us is free from problems in this life. None of us escape the struggles and sorrows and sin, for we are in a broken world and we are broken people. We have this in common, and in common we have Jesus Christ, who is Lord, who is sovereign over all our lives. Look again at Acts 4:24, and what the believers do is they hear from Peter and John. When they heard this, that is the report from Peter and John, they, that is the community of believers, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, sovereign Lord. They share their problems with each other and they take those problems to the Lord. So secondly, a prayerful dependence on the Lord's sovereignty. A prayerful dependence on the Lord's sovereignty. Sovereign Lord, in other words, he's the one in control. He's the supreme commander, ruler over everything. There's no higher authority. All the earthly rulers are as nothing compared to him. So when the rulers in Jerusalem, the powerful big guns, threaten Peter and John and say to them, "You're to be silenced, speak no more," they come to their Lord, the sovereign Lord. To him they answer and to him they appeal. They won't be silent before him, but speak to him. It's so instructive for us, isn't it, to see where they start. The first thing they say. And here is the beginning of every and any solution to the problems that life throws at us. It always starts here, sovereign Lord. No matter what's going on, whatever troubles and tribulations, whatever sorrows and sufferings, whatever we're facing, the starting point is to focus on God, who is sovereign, who is in control. They don't start with their problems or their feelings or with themselves. They start with God. Now, what's led them to do this? Why start here? Well, verse 24, see how the prayer goes on. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." I love that. As you think about everything in them, they might have had in mind their persecutors, because the sovereign Lord made them as much as he made the fellowship of believers. This is our God. He is sovereign over all people everywhere. He made and sustains and rules over all, even those who do not acknowledge him as such. So he's the God in creation. And they go on, he's the God of revelation. Verse 25, "you spoke into the world." Of course, God spoke creation into being, but here he's speaking about speaking by his Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant. And so he quotes from Psalm 2 that we've just read, speaking of those opposed to God, who gang up against his people, who think they're the top dog and flex their muscles and threaten. Psalm 2 says, that's ridiculous. I mean, if God is sovereign, he's in control. He's got hold of them, not them of him. It's laughable to think you can have a conspiracy against God and win. It's in vain. And to show us how it's in vain, in verses 27 and 28, he says this: "The rulers of the age plotted and conspired to overthrow Jesus, to silence him once and for all." And so we say, were they successful? Yes, they were successful. They put him to death, the innocent Son of God who did no wrong, who only ever did good. It looked as if evil had succeeded and triumphed. But God will use good and evil to his purposes. I mean, just think about this for a moment. You have to be supremely powerful for your enemies to do your bidding and act against you, which is what he says in verse 28. They did, that is, conspire against him, what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. That is pretty staggering power. The word "will" here is like the word "hand." God's hand was on them, as God's hand is on his church, as God's hand is on you and on me. If God is in control at the cross, he's in control then over them, over Peter and John, what they were experiencing. He's in control now over all the problems and pressures and sorrows and struggles we're facing. And on this Remembrance Sunday, he is in control in the darkest hours and the deepest conflicts, whether it's World War II 80 years ago or the Falklands 40 years ago or Ukraine today. Evil will not ultimately triumph. The cross of Jesus tells us that the power of the devil and his evil ones has been defeated. Death has been defeated. A question this is posed for me this week as I've thought about this and these apostles is, as I walk through life, am I thinking biblically? Am I being shaped and formed by this sovereign Lord? And then if I am I leaning on him? Am I leaning into him and depending on him, looking to him? Because he is no weak, insignificant, out of sight and out of mind deity. He is the sovereign Lord who, as we've been singing in that first song, he holds the whole world in his hands. He is the beginning and the end. And who are we? Well, if he is Lord, I am not. We are not in control, much as we seek to control our lives. It's pretty obvious we can't. We are, verse 29, his servants if he is Lord. And what do the servants do here? Well, we've seen they depend on the Lord. They ask their Lord. Now, I wonder, what would you and I ask for if we were in their situation? Well, get us out of the hole we're in. Get rid of the persecutors. Stop the suffering. Relieve our suffering and the opposition we face. But it's not what they ask for. Verse 29, see what they ask for. Three things. Consider their threats. Enable us, your servants, to speak. Heal and perform signs and wonders in your name. Here's what we find then in this prayer. Thirdly, a prayerful confidence in the Lord to equip them. A prayerful confidence in the Lord to equip them. I love this. Consider their threats. Doesn't that express a deep confidence in the sovereignty of God? Judgment of them, Lord, is in your hands. It's not in ours. You know what to do, so we're going to leave it to you. Consider their threats. It's worth noting that far from the threats ceasing, that from here on we're going to see them increase. Persecution becomes more intense and not less, and we're going to see that in chapter 5, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks' time. But what is stunning in this prayer is that they ask to be equipped to speak. In other words, to continue to be involved in the mission the Lord has given them. We've often returned to this, just flick back to chapter 1, verse 8. In a sense, this is the great mission statement of Acts that you see worked out through the whole book. Chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive, said, this is the risen Jesus before he's ascended, speaking to his disciples, his apostles. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we've seen how Jesus in heaven, by his Holy Spirit, has empowered them to speak on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 to the crowds that gather in chapter 3 following the healing of the lame man, to the council that accuses them in this chapter. In the light of the command to be silenced, humanly speaking, it would be natural and normal to fall silent. So they know that they need to ask, and that expresses their dependence on God to do his work. He doesn't ask them to do something he won't equip them for. They cannot do it in their own strength. They're naturally weak and fearful. How we know this, if we've had opportunity to speak of Jesus, and actually, if we're honest, we don't often speak of Jesus. We might say something about church. The Jesus word is a word maybe we steer clear of, because we can come away from those conversations and feel, well, I could have said something, but I said nothing. Or if we said something and it's really been awkward and difficult, and we think, I'm not doing that again. But we shouldn't be surprised, because we need God's enabling to speak with boldness. Remember, these weren't highly trained evangelists who had all the answers, who were super apostles. Verse 13, it tells us they were unschooled, ordinary men. But equipped and enabled by God, they had a confidence, not in themselves, but in him, to do his work in his way, depending on him. And how God answered. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So in summary, what did these believers do? They shared with their brothers and sisters. They prayed to the sovereign Lord. They spoke the word of God, testifying to Jesus. They shared, they prayed, they spoke. What will we do? So here's a question. How will we go away from here changed? I wonder if you thought about that when you came to church, whether you think about that each week. How will I be changed? This is a cauldron for change here. You may have worked that out already. Because God is committed to seeing us changed to be more like his son Jesus. So each time we gather together, do you come sort of expectantly thinking, oh, how am I going to change? I'm speaking to myself here as much as to you. How am I going to be changed and shaped to be more like Jesus? Well, here's something as we come to an end. Make prayer your priority. Make prayer your priority. Repeatedly in Acts, we see the disciples speaking to God, praising him, thanking him, asking him, because they know they are not independent but dependent on him. So next time you feel overwhelmed, maybe tonight, as you wake in the night and are anxious, or tomorrow morning with what lies before you, pray. Use the words of verse 24, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And share over tea and coffee afterwards, in midweek growth groups, to encourage one another, because we have been put in a body deliberately. There is no Lone Ranger Christianity. We have brothers and sisters. We're in a family to care for one another as our Heavenly Father cares for us. Now, you and I know making anything a priority, like getting fit or getting to work on time or whatever it means, that takes time to establish patterns and priorities. It doesn't happen immediately. So we need to pray that it might become a priority and something we can ask in our midweek groups to pray about, to spur one another on. So make prayer your priority, and then as you pray, be confident the Lord is sovereign. Be confident the Lord is sovereign. So start as they do, with God and not with us and our problems. They started by recounting and reciting who it is they were praying to, the very character and nature of the God they spoke to, that he is active and living and speaking and revealing. And that then on led on to praying specifically into their context and their conflicts. So when someone shares with you maybe a mess in their life, let's increasingly respond, not by saying, oh, I'll pray for you. How often I know I have done that, and have I then gone and prayed for them? I haven't. But actually to say, let's pray now. Pray now. That's the moment to pray. Now, you might think that sounds scary or weird, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're happy to speak to one another, surely we should be happy to speak to our Heavenly Father, who knows and cares and loves to hear from us. Be confident the Lord is sovereign, and then be specific in asking for boldness and witness. What might happen if we started praying specifically this prayer the apostles prayed? Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I wonder if we ever pray like that. But let's start. For what we know is that God promises to equip us by his Holy Spirit. As he did then, so will he today. Let's be quiet for a moment, then I'll pray, and we're going to sing. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word boldly. Lord, teach us to pray, to lean on you, to depend on you as the sovereign Lord in control of all things, all people, all situations. And help us to have this confidence that these apostles and disciples had. Teach us to grow, please, in dependence upon you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.